We're in Psalm 15 this morning, if you want to turn there with me. And as you're turning, let's pause and ask for God's help as we open His holy and inspired Word together. Father, what an awesome privilege it is to gather in this place as Your people. To enjoy Your presence together, to sing Your praise, for You're worthy, Father, Son, Spirit, You're worthy of our worship. Thank You for the privilege, the honor it is to, as a body of believers, to encourage one another, to love and care for one another, to serve one another with the gifts that You've given us. To be for each other. As life is hard. Lord, encourage us today with Your word. Speak to us. Open our ears, open our minds, open our hearts to receive what it is You have for us. Holy Spirit, penetrate our hearts. Do the work that You want to do in us. Conform us more to the image of our Lord Jesus. Help us today to enjoy You together, Father, Son, Spirit. It's in the one holy triune name that we pray. Amen. We're in Psalm 15. Psalm 14 is a wisdom psalm, where Psalm 14 defines wisdom by its opposite, by the fool, the one who is morally corrupt, who does what is offensive to God, fails to do the good he ought to do. Psalm 15 describes the characteristics of the one who fears Yahweh, the one who is welcome in His presence. And Psalm 15 begins by asking a question of Yahweh. O Lord, O Yahweh, who shall sojourn in Your tent? Who shall dwell on Your holy hill? We have this image of tent, a temporary dwelling place. We have this image of the holy hill, the mountain, Jerusalem, on which Jesus, or the Lord said, I will put My name on this place. This is the one place on earth where the temple is to stand. My house, My presence. Psalm 15 asks the question, O Yahweh, who shall sojourn in Your tent? Who shall dwell on Your holy hill? Who is granted access? Who is fit to be a guest in the dwelling place of God Most High? Who can reside in His holy presence? This is the most important of all questions. This is, in Psalm 27, this is David's one thing. One thing I have asked of Yahweh the Lord. That will I seek after. What's the one thing? What's the driving passion? The one desire of his whole heart and life? One thing. That I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life. Why? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire in His temple. This is the one thing. The one thing that satisfies our deepest longings. That realizes what we were made for. What we were made, designed to enjoy. Every other pleasure that the world has to offer will end up coming short. Will never be enough. So many people pursue more and more and more, thinking, well, maybe it's quantity. It seemed to satisfy for a minute. Now I need more of it. Now I need bigger, better, faster, more. It will never be enough, because we were designed for one thing that satisfies the soul, and that is a relationship with the Father. A relationship with God. A relationship in His presence, beholding His beauty. This is what we were made for. Now, we're talking about a tent. Who may sojourn? That's a temporary. I'm on a journey, and I'm going somewhere, and I need a place, a safe place to spend the night. That's the context. That's a picture. We don't understand Middle Eastern hospitality. It's over the top. Abraham offers some passing strangers. He says, come aside, come into the shade, rest. Let me get you a little water for your feet, a morsel of bread. Modest. Minimal. Sit in the shade. Get your feet washed. You can refresh yourselves. I'll give you a morsel of bread. This is what that looked like. Genesis 18, verse 6. Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour. By the way, I did the math. That's about 51 pounds of flour. So picture a 50-pound bag of flour. Quick! Honey, can you take a 50-pound bag of flour and just whip that up into something amazing? Testimony, we saw that happen at camp this last week. There was like 100 people getting fed by homemade from scratch rolls. And that wasn't enough, so we had cinnamon rolls from breakfast the next day, from scratch. I'm talking flour, water, yeast, whatever else goes in. Not a box, not frozen. And then the last night we had breadsticks. Also 100% from scratch. So if you didn't go up to camp, you missed out. It was fantastic. That's a lot of... I'm watching some of these lumps of dough being like, I mean, the sweet rolls, the cinnamon rolls, that was like on a table like this big. And that was the first batch, and then there was probably like 3 of those, right? That's a lot of food. That's a lot of flour. This is Middle Eastern hospitality. Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah. That's funny. It was Sarah. That was mixing up the dough at camp. So, Chad and Sarah Johnson. Chad's the pastor of Fellowship Bible Church. So, quick, 3 seahs, 50 pounds of fine flour, knead it, make cakes. Abraham ran to the herd. So he's not like offloading the whole thing on his wife. Hey, you do the hard work and I'll just go like take a nap. Call me when it's ready. Now watch. Abraham ran to the herd. And took a young calf. That's a small cow, right? For those of you that aren't farmers, a calf. A couple hundred pound animal. Took a young calf, tender good, gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. He killed a cow to feed his guests and a 50-pound bag of flour and 3 guys. That's hospitality. to offer hospitality, to invite one in, we see in Genesis 19, Judges 19, it's also to offer shelter, to offer protection from any threats. You come under my roof, I'm responsible for you. I've taken you in, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make sure your animals are fed, I'm going to make sure you're fed, I'm going to make sure you're cared for, I'm going to make sure you're safe. And if there's any threats, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure you're cared for and safe. That's hospitality. To be invited in. The presence of God, to be invited in. That's our greatest good. If that's what hospitality looks like in a Middle Eastern setting, God is the one who throws the greatest feast. That's what we're invited to. The Lord is a gracious host, extending hospitality to strangers, to those who don't belong. But He is also holy, holy, holy. He is completely unique. He is distinct. He is other. He is in a class by Himself. No one is like Him, and He demands holiness in all those who approach His high and holy hill. This is what He said in Exodus when He set His people free from slavery. Exodus 25 verse 8, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." He gives them instructions to build the tabernacle, which is a big fancy tent, a royal tent. He says, put it in the center of the camp because I want to be in the middle of it all. I want to be in the middle of your camp. We're going camping and I'm coming. I'm going to be there. I'm not getting a hotel in town because I'm too good for that. No, I'm going to be in the tent with you. I'm going to be in the middle of it. "Let them make me a sanctuary, a tent that I may dwell in their midst." Exodus 29, "I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate, set apart to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am Yahweh their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt." Why? "That I might dwell among them. I am Yahweh their God." You really get to know people that you go camping with. Hang out, doing stuff together, setting stuff up, tearing stuff down, making meals, taking care of bodily needs, all those things. You get to know people that you camp with. God's purpose, God's desire. I want to be with my people. I want to dwell among my people. He's pursuing us in relationship. He desires that relationship with each one of us. But as Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, discovered in Leviticus 10, the Lord's holy presence is lethal to sinners who approach Him without taking proper precautions. The Lord wants to dwell among us, to be with His people, but the Lord's presence is lethal to sinners like me who approach Him without taking the proper precautions. God's Torah, God's instruction, contained explicit detail on the required steps. Have you read Leviticus? Have you read Exodus? Detailed instruction, explicit detail on how to build my tent, what to put in it, how to purify it so it's fit for my presence, how to purify objects, things, and people, those who would enter into His presence. What are they going to wear? How do they cleanse themselves to make them ready to enter? All of it required sacrifice, blood sacrifices to cover the different kinds of sins. Specified very carefully, very clearly, the right way to approach Him. No one enters in without blood because the wages of sin is death, and there needs to be death to cover my sins. The law's focus was primarily on the outward, the physical preparations for entering the holy presence, the holy tent of Yahweh. But this psalm, the focus turns more toward heart, more toward motives. Psalm 15, a psalm of David. O Yahweh, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, speaks truth in his heart, does not slander with his tongue, does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear Yahweh, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. There are character traits essential to the guests of God. Walking blamelessly, or it's actually a more positive word, walking in a way that is whole, that is complete, that is full, that is sound, healthy, who does what is right or is righteous, is just, does the thing that always does the thing that is right, who speaks truth in his heart. What comes out of your mouth and what is in your heart are perfectly aligned, and it's true, it's trustworthy. Walking in a wholesome way, doing that which is righteous. Truth in your heart comes out of your mouth. There are character issues that are requirements for entering into the presence of the Lord. There are social evils inappropriate to the one invited in. Two are verbal, one is an action. The tongue is not meant for slander. Not meant to tear down, but to build up. Not meant for slander, but for praise. We're to do no evil to a neighbor. Rather, we're to love our neighbor as ourself. We're not to take up a reproach against one that is near to us, whether that's God or man. Our hearts, it's a heart issue. Our hearts are to be aligned with the heart of God in how we view other people. The heart of God both loves and hates. We're to despise that which is vile. That which is worthy of being despised, we are to loathe it. God loathes those things that are offensive to him. Those who fear Yahweh, those who live in right relationship under him, we're to esteem, we're to honor, we're to treat with dignity and respect, the dignity and respect that is their due, as those who are seeking to honor, respect, and fear the Lord above all. We're to have integrity in our word. When we say something, we follow through. We're to have integrity in our finances. What do you do with your money? We're to have integrity in our judgments. When we testify that something is true, when we spread information. If we make a promise, we keep the promise. Even if it costs me dearly. Man, I probably shouldn't have, but I did. I'm bound by my word. That feels today like kind of an ancient attitude, right? Our word is like the wind. Doesn't mean much. We're to be people of our word. When we give our word, we follow through. Even if it's not to my benefit. Even if I lose. My word is a value. I'm a person of integrity. I stand by my word. If I said I'll do it, I'll do it. We don't take advantage of those in difficult circumstances in order to make a profit off of them. Usury, the interest, it's like, oh, you're going bankrupt. I'll give you a huge loan with a huge interest rate and I can make bank off of your misfortune and dig you deeper into debt. That is not how God's people treat one another. We say, you know what? You're struggling. Let me help you out. I'm asking nothing in return. I just want to help you out. To whom much has been given, much will be required. You have been given freely, freely give. We are not to take advantage of those around us, of those in difficult circumstances. And we don't let money, we don't let possessions, we don't let advantages sway our convictions about justice or truth. We can't be bought. We can't be bought. Doesn't matter how high the price is, I will speak truth. No matter how much it costs me, I'll be true to my word. That's the kind of person that's constant, that's reliable, that's trustworthy, that's solid. That's the kind of person you want as a friend, right? That's the kind of person I want to be as a friend to others. This is the kind of person who is welcomed into God's presence. But remember, Psalm 15 comes after Psalm 14. That was all the way 7 days ago, last week. I don't know if you remember, but to refresh our memory, Psalm 14 tells us, there is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. O Yahweh, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? The answer from Psalm 14 is none. No one. Not even one. You see that? There's no one who walks blamelessly, who is whole, complete, who walks righteously with full integrity. There's no one who does not slander, who does no evil, who never takes up reproach against another. There is no one whose heart is fully aligned with the Lord, who consistently honors what is honorable and despises what is despicable. There is no one who never breaks a promise, who never takes advantage of others, who is uninfluenced by the pressures that others put on us. If you're the exception to the rule, stand up. I want to talk afterwards. There is none. No one. No one does good. No one seeks after God. None but Jesus. That is, Jesus walked in a whole, a complete, a blameless way. Jesus, perfectly righteous, always doing what is right, never neglected the good he ought to do. Jesus is the truth, never slandered, never did evil to others, never reproached, never celebrated what is vile. But put the fear of his Father above all. He keeps his promises to us, even when it costs him everything. And he invites us, poor, needy, broken, sinners, come. Isaiah 55, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus will not be manipulated by others. Jesus is the rock solid, immovable. Jesus will never be shaken. And Jesus is the one who makes a way for those who do no good, who fail to seek after God, who fail to meet this criteria of Psalm 15. He makes a way for us, you and I, to enter God's presence. In Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, we are transformed. We are no longer what we once were. Transformed out of Psalm 14 into Psalm 15. Our corruption, our abominable deeds, our failure to do the good we ought to do, taken away, nailed to the cross. Ephesians 2. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, wandering sojourners, alien strangers. We don't have a home. We don't belong. We're outsiders and we have no hope. There's no way we can fix our situation other than getting deeper into debt and digging the hole that we're in deeper and deeper. There's no way out. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Remember the sacrificial system? You don't enter the presence of God not without blood, because a death is required to cover your sins in order to enter the holy presence of God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not blood of goats, animals, blood of the only Son of God. God in the flesh, come to pay our price in full. For he, verse 14, he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both, Jew and Gentile, to God in one body, the church, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, peace to those who were near. For through him, through Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father. See the triune God at work there? Through him, through Jesus, we all have access in the Holy Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers, aliens, just passing through, just looking for a night. Your fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. You belong. No longer a sojourner, but now you dwell in his tent. You're under his roof. You're under his care. Strangers, aliens, invited in, brought near, granted access in Christ to the Father through the Spirit. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And born again by the Spirit, we are a new creation in Christ. God's Holy Spirit begins to shape that Christ-like character in each one of us, developing in us a heart that's aligned with God's heart, that loves God above all, loves neighbor selflessly. Galatians says, walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Psalm 15 is another description of this Spirit-transformed, gospel-transformed life, gospel-transformed heart. O Yahweh, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Here's what Jesus said in John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Believers in Jesus. Those who have come to the end of themselves recognize, I have no hope. I am without God. I need Jesus through the Holy Spirit to grant me access to the Father. That's my only way in. That's my only access. I'm one of the no one, the none who does good, all who have turned aside. I can't undo that. I can't fix that. It has to be paid for. It has to be covered. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died on the cross for me. Who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell as a permanent resident on your holy hill? Believers in Jesus. Those who have been forgiven, cleansed, purified, made fit to enter. Those who have been Holy Spirit transformed to be what they once were not. Here's what Jesus prayed in John 17 to his Father. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is our hope. This is what we were made for. To be with the Father and the Son through the Spirit. To see the glory of Jesus. Beholding the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed. This is what we were made for. Saints, let's enter in. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, you tell it to us straight. We're a wreck, we've made a mess, and there's no hope, and we know what we deserve. But thank you, by your amazing grace, you made a way. Jesus, you made a way through the cross, through your own blood poured out as my sacrifice for me to enter in. For me to not be what I once was. The record of debt that stood against me was abolished, done away with, nailed to your cross. And now I'm welcomed. Not just as a wandering stranger, but as adopted in as a son. Adopted in as sons and daughters of the Most High God. What a privilege, what a treasure we have in you, Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the access granted. And Lord, because we are made alive by your Holy Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. As Holy Spirit, you are seeking to shape us, to mold us, to transform us, to look more like Jesus. We want to bring glory to your holy name. We want to show off who you are to the watching world. So be at work in us. Help us to have hearts to cooperate with your ministry today as you are eager to cut away those things that need to go, that don't look like Jesus. Continue to shape in us those heart attitudes that do look more like King Jesus. We give you permission today to do your work in us. We invite you and we ask you, would you today make us more like Jesus? Cut away those things that displease you. Create in us those inclinations that are toward you, that are aligned with you. Be at work, Holy Spirit. We ask for the glory of Jesus. It's in that mighty name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite some of our men to come and prepare to serve communion. This is our meal as believers, as those who have been bought with a price. This is a reminder of the price that was paid. Jesus' body broken on the cross. Jesus, who eternal God, became flesh so that as a real, authentic human being, he could be nailed to a cross, hung between heaven and earth, where he bore not just the ridicule and abuse of men, but he bore the wrath of God against my sin. That's what the cross is about. It's what I deserve before a holy God who has a holy hatred toward everything that is vile. And that's me. And my guilt was transferred to Jesus on the cross. His perfect righteousness clothes me today as I put my trust in him, as I run to him as my only hope. If that's you, you're welcome to take, as you're served, take bread, juice, hold that in your hand, reflect on what Jesus did for you on the cross. Revel in the fact that there's no way you could gain access to the Father other than through the once for all finished work of Jesus. Receive his grace. Give him thanks. Once we've all been served, we'll give thanks together, and we'll take that together as a body of believers in him. Thank you, Jesus. I don't deserve any of this, but you. I'm not worthy. I can't meet your perfect standards. I've offended you in thought, in word, in deed, in those things I've left undone. Thank you, Jesus, that you took all my guilt, all my shame, all my condemnation, all the just and holy punishment that I deserve. You paid my price. You clothe me in your perfect righteousness and you invite me in. Thank you that I have access by faith, simply depending, trusting in the work of another, not my own. I have access by faith into this grace in which I stand. Thank you, Jesus. We receive together the greatest of all gifts from your hand. The payment for sins, the opening of a way, the access to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. Thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for pursuing sinners like me to bring us in. Thank you, in Jesus' name, we receive a gift from your hand. His body broken for you. Take and eat. Blood poured out to wash us clean, to make us new. Drink.